Proverbs chapter 29. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for it is the day that you have made. And I pray, Lord, as we look to your word, that we may gain information this morning that will help us to please you. Help us, Lord, to be attentive and receptive to your word this morning. And then, Father, I pray that we would apply it to our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to reveal something about myself that I think most of you don't know. But we're going to do it via a test. Now, my family can't answer. So anyone outside my family, what do you think you know about me that maybe nobody else knows? Anybody think they know something about me that nobody else knows? Gene. Anybody else knew that fact? You got him. Yeah, Gene and I were hunting a few years back, and it was pouring rain. So I thought, I'm going to get out of, we have tree stands where you climb up the tree kind of like an inchworm. And I thought, I'm going to go get out of my tree stand before it gets dark and check on Gene and make sure he's okay. Well, the tree stands are normally strapped to the tree. And all while I'm thinking about unstrapping the strap, I'm getting a little scared that once I do that, I'm going down. Well, I did. I undid it. I went straight down. My stand, which are aluminum, was bent like a pretzel. But I didn't get hurt at all. I thought I'd have blood all over me, but I didn't. So I was thankful for that. But yeah, that's true. Probably not too many people knew that. That was not the thing I was thinking about, though.
Well, we went fishing once, and we were walking through a deep creek, and you almost fell, and I saved you from getting baptized again.
That's true. We were walking through. Frank took me to his hot spot fishing, and we had to go kind of this swamp kind of area. And I stumbled and almost went under, and he grabbed my arm and kept me above water. Kevin. No, that's not true. Anyone else want to take a shot?
You're losing your hair.
I'm losing my hair. Maritza cut my hair for years, so she knows that. I am. You're right. How many knew I'm shy? Many of you. Wow. How many of you knew that I am deathly shy? I mean, I am so shy that sometimes I will actually walk totally opposite way just so I don't have to meet somebody new. That's how shy I really am. I am really, really shy. And I have to really, really fight it to get past it. There's another name for shyness. You know what it's called? Bashful? Fear of man. If you're shy like me, it's basically fear of man. It's afraid. I am always afraid of women. When we talk about fear of man, we're talking about fear of men and women. We're talking about fear of people and what our fear of people might cause us to do. That's our topic for this morning. Do you know that the fear of, you know, when we talk about fear of man or fear of people, you know how we usually talk about it? We talk about it in terms of teenagers. We tell teenagers and kids, don't let peer pressure get you, but you know what? I think we as adults are just as bad as any teenager. Do you know for many people, when they come to know Christ as their Savior, most of you know it. First people who attack you for coming to Christ is your own family. In fact, many people in this church who have received Christ as their Savior, you would think that they went out and got stoned on drugs, totally messed up their life, because their family attacks them so bad, you would think it would be something as bad as that. People smoke often. First cigarettes come, why? Fear of people around them. They want to be part of the in crowd. I don't know if anyone I ever met, at least, that the first time they took a cigarette smoke, they thought it tasted good. They did it because of everybody else would tell them, you got to do this. Most people I know, the first time they took a drink, they didn't like the taste of it. But they did it because everyone's saying, you got to do this. And we as adults do the very same thing. We walk away from God. We don't do what God wants us to do. Out of a fear of people, we run from what God's will is in our life. In the wisest book, the book of Proverbs, tells us it's wrong. Proverbs chapter 29, look at verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Fear of man lays a snare. Let's begin with looking at the words. So let's begin, number one, choose not to fear man. Choose not to fear man. You know, every time I meet somebody new, I fight a battle. I fight that battle of shyness, and I have to work at overcoming, and sometimes I win and sometimes I lose. Fear. The word means to be afraid with trembling and agitation. It is a word that is strong. You ever see someone that's so afraid they're shaking? It's used in the sense that your actions are controlled or are confined by your fear of people. You know, thinking of the fear of women, I know some of the biggest, strongest men that I've ever met in my life that are afraid what their wife's going to say when they get home. Notice it says snare, lays a snare. The snare is that snare of the noose that they would use to catch a bird or an animal, that it would wrap around them and it would grab them and it would confine and control them. It's the fear of what people may say about you, or what they may think about you, or what they might do as a result of what you do. It is the fear that causes people not to do what God wants them to do. One person wrote it this way: the fear of man describes any situation in which one is anxious about not offending another person. For example, someone might be afraid to oppose the unethical actions of a superior, their boss, out of fear of losing their job. This verse tells the reader to do what is right and trust the outcome to Yahweh. How about this? A number of years ago, first few years of this church, I was out knocking on doors. I met this guy and talked to him about his relationship with God. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. And he came to church the very next Sunday. And he told everybody in church, he said, I want everybody to know I've received Christ as my Savior. He went home that day. And his wife said to him, where were you? He said, well, I went to church. I learned about God, and I want to begin reading the Bible and doing what God wants me to do. And she said to him, if you ever go back to that church again, I will leave you. I will divorce you. I met him a few days after that had taken place, and we sat down and talked, and many years now, I don't even remember his name, but we talked about it. He said, you know, I want to come back to church. I want to do the right thing, but I've already been divorced once. I already have my son in counseling, And now this is my second wife. I'm afraid if I come back to church that my wife will leave me and my son will be even worse. What do I do? Not an easy situation, is it? You know what the Bible says to us? The Bible says if you love father or mother, son or daughter, spouse, more than me, more than God, you are not worthy of me. You know, sometimes people, out of their fear of what people might do, even very difficult circumstances like that, they end up walking away from God out of fear of what others might think or do as a result of them being obedient to God. I know some who haven't gone to the mission field because their family was against it. I know some who have not gone into the ministry because their family was against it. I know some who have walked away as that man did and never again stepped a foot into a church that was biblical out of fear what might people might say or what they might do. This verse is very clear and it is very simple. Fear of man lays a snare. It keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. It controls us. It confines us so that we do not put ourselves in the center of God's will. Church is all the time afraid of what someone might think, will not do what they believe, leadership believe God wants them to do because they're afraid someone's going to leave the church. People don't do, the church leaders don't do what God wants them to do because they're afraid that rich guy or that rich lady is going to stop giving. Remember years ago when I was still in college, we had a speaker come in and talk to all of us who were studying for the pastorate. And he said something interesting, and I didn't fully understand it back then, but I tried to follow it since then. He said, hey guys, all of you guys who are wanting to be pastors, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to write out your resume and put it on the pulpit. And then begin to do what God wants you to do. And by that he meant, don't ever stop doing what God wants you to do. And if at any moment anyone in the church or anyone in a group wants you to not preach what God wants you to preach, hand them your resume and head for the next church. I know a church right now where a pastor has been told what he should and should not preach and has been told that if he doesn't preach what they want him to preach, that they're going to leave the church. And you know what? That happens in all of our lives. In all of our lives, we face decisions, we face choices where people will try to pull us away from what God wants us to do. Maybe it is God's laying on your heart to maybe go to a Christian school and you have people fighting against that, but you know that's God's will for your life. Or you know it's God's will for your life to do something in your life and your whole entire family's against it. Or you're just afraid of what people might say. You know, what are you willing to do in your life because you're so afraid of what people will do that you're willing to turn your back on God? Or would you be like Peter, who said, Lord, even if everyone falls away, I won't. Let me give you a few examples. We don't have time to look them all up. I'm sure you know most of the stories. There's a guy in the Old Testament who was afraid. He was afraid he might die. He was so afraid he might die that he got his wife to disobey God. Andy said he got, for a birthday present, Fran. This man was so afraid of his own death that he was willing to send his wife into the harem of another man. Abraham said to Sarah, "You're really beautiful. You're a really beautiful woman. And the men of this area will see your beauty, and on account of your beauty, you know what they're going to do? They're going to kill me." So, Sarah, you know what? It's not really a lie, because you are my half-sister. So just tell the men you're my sister so they won't kill me to get you. Lie about me. You'll find this story in Genesis chapter 12. So not only did he disobey God, but he got his wife to disobey God, and they lied about Sarah's relationship with Abraham. And you would think he would learn from that incident, but he didn't. 8 chapters later, in Genesis chapter 20, he does the very same thing again. And he tells Sarah to lie and say that she is his sister again to save his own life. Pure, absolute selfishness. Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 32. I want to show you another story that takes place out of fear of man. Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, Moses up on the mountain, he's getting the Ten Commandments from God. People gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods who brought, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now, if all you do is read this passage, you would say, all right, Aaron gave in to the people and he gave them a God that they could touch, that they could feel, that they could look at so that they would be comforted. And Aaron gave in to the demands. But here's what you miss if you don't read back further in what's going on. From the time of the beginning of the book of Exodus, when God begins to work in the heart and the life of Moses and then in Aaron's life, God says to the Israelites and to the Egyptians over and over and over this phrase, that they may know that I am their God. That they may know that I am their God. Or that they may know that I'm God. All the 10 plagues of Israel, or of Egypt that God brought upon them, was that they might know that the God of Israel is God. As God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and through the desert, he performed miracle after miracle after miracle so that Israel would know that God was their God. And then Aaron takes their jewelry, melts it together in the form of a cow, and says to them, "This cow is your God. That they may know that I am God, that they may know that I am God, that they may know that I am God." And Aaron makes a cow and says that this is your God. Now, Moses, he's up on top of the mountain and he's talking with God face to face. And he's receiving the Ten Commandments, and this is going on at the bottom of the mountain. So skip over with me to verse 22. Actually, verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, when he came down off the mountain, he realized what Aaron had done. Notice what he says. "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? What did they do to you that you would do this? What did they do that you would make God into a cow and say that this cow is God? What did they do to you?" The fear of man causes Aaron, the leader at the time, to lead Israel into idolatry. In Jesus' day, they were the leaders of Israel that came to believe in Jesus. You know one of them, his name was Nicodemus. The Bible says in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Why did he come at night? He was afraid that people would see him coming to Jesus, so he did it secretly. Then in John chapter 12 and verse 42 and 43, the Bible says that many leaders came to believe in Jesus, but they remained silent so that no one would know. I already told you about Peter. Peter said, "Lord, if all these others, if they deny you, I will not." And then what happened? A servant girl came to Peter and said, "Peter, weren't you with him?" And he denied it, and he denied it, and he denied it. And then the rooster crowed, and he wept bitterly. Pilate believed that the Jewish leaders gave Jesus over to them out of envy. He knew that their hearts were not right with God. He knew that they were doing it out of jealousy. He knew that what was going on here was not a righteous thing. But ultimately, Pilate gave in to the demands of the Jews to kill an innocent man because he was afraid of the people. Bob read the passage in Galatians. The name given was Cephas. It's another name for Peter. Peter gave in to the fear of the Jews. And though he had eaten with the Gentiles before they came, once they came, he went back to following Jewish traditions so that even Barnabas was led astray by his actions. Fear of people can make you do a lot of things. What's the answer? Turn back to Proverbs chapter 29. How do you get over your fear of people? How do you get over that fear that is so strong that causes people to lie and get into idolatry and remain silent about following Christ and even deny they followed Christ and even be willing to be part of a murder and even play the hypocrite? How do you get over your fear of man? Verse 25. Fear of man lays a snare, but notice number two, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Number two, choose to trust God. Choose to trust God. The word trust here means to place hope in someone, to place your confidence in someone. It is a military term. It means to be put in a high place. And it's used of the military looking for the high ground where they knew that it was a safe place from which to fight. It is a general truth that God protects those who trust in Him. Now you might think, because we think this way, us human beings, if the Bible says that if I will trust in God, God then is going to protect me, that means nothing ever, ever is going to harm me in any way. I'm only going to have good things happen in my life. I'm never going to have anything bad happen in my life. And man, my life is going to be good. All I got to do is trust God. You might believe that if you are not a reader of God's word. But there's a great prophet by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was told to go and preach to a people who would not listen to him. Jeremiah was told to go to a people that he needed to preach to, and God told him, don't be afraid of them. And God told him he had to say whatever God told him to say, and he had to go to wherever God told him to go to. God said he would protect him. God said he would protect him. But later in Jeremiah's life, he was punched in the face. He was thrown into a cistern, a well. He was taken to Egypt in captivity. And Jeremiah began to question whether God had told him the truth. And even began to wonder in his mind and his heart whether God had lied to him. Because God said he would take care of him and he would protect him. I therefore say to you this morning, when God says that he will keep us safe, it does not mean that you will never have harm. It does not mean that there will never be things in your life that will create difficulty for you. It does not mean that you will never have trouble in your life. It does not mean that things in your life are never going to go bad and everything's going to be good. It does not mean that. What it does mean is that nothing in your life will ever happen that will cause total destruction to you. Nothing in your life is ever going to happen that is going to knock you so much off your feet that you're never going to be able to get back up again. I like to say it this way. Nothing can harm you unless God allows it. And if God allows it, there's nothing you can do to stop it. And let me further say this. Nothing can harm you unless God allows it. And if God allows it, there's always a good reason for it. I think of Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb went out with 10 other spies, and they went into the promised land. When they went in, they found it was exactly how God had told them. Everything God said about the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, a great place to move and live and grow, it was all those things. But the spies who went in with them said, the men in there are too big for us, the armies are too great for us, and we can never win a battle if we go into the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb stood in front of these 10 men, the other 10 spies, and stood in front of all of Israel. And they said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the people picked up stones to stone Joshua and Caleb to death. And Joshua and Caleb said, you know what? We got to trust God. And if we trust God, God will keep his word. Joshua later in his life was near death. It was his last time he was going to speak to Israel. And he said to the Israelites, you know, today, this day, you got to choose whom you're going to serve. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve man. But you got to choose this day whom you will serve. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given a choice. You could either be thrown in the flames or you could bow down to this idol. It's a very real event, a very real choice. Either bow down to this idol or die. Daniel was given a choice. Daniel, you can either stop praying or you're going into the lion's den. Daniel, it's no big deal. All you got to do is stop praying for a month and everything will be okay. Daniel, it's no big deal. Stop praying or you're going to die. Peter and John, after Jesus had went up into heaven, were preaching about Jesus in the streets of Jerusalem. And they were told, look, you got to stop preaching about Jesus. You got to stop preaching in that guy's name. You're trying to make us guilty of his blood. You got to stop doing that. And they said, choose this day, which is better to do, to serve you or to serve him. But as for us, we can't stop talking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Paul simply said it this way, am I now serving men or am I serving God? How about you? Do you allow people to override what God wants you to do in your life? Do you let people control you so much that you're willing to walk away from the Lord as many of these people I talked about this morning? Or are you like the other group that says, look, it's not always easy. Sometimes it's really hard. But I've made a choice that I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And sometimes that means I have to overcome my fear. And sometimes that means I really struggle. But I'm going to do what God wants me to do no matter what. There was a verse I memorized many years ago. Psalm 27:1. I memorized it in a different version, so let me read it in the version I have before us this morning. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 27:1. Psalm 118, verse 6. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Think about it. The worst that man can do to us is kill us. Is that the worst they can do? Well, then we stand in the presence of Jesus. "Choose not to fear man." It says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." So how do you get over your fear of man? Let me give you a couple of quick thoughts. Number one, trust God. Trust God. Whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Trust God. Number two, determine what is the right thing to do. In other words, go to God's word, ask, what does God say in his word that I need to do, and then do it. Number three, do it even if you're afraid. Do it even if you are afraid. You'll learn a lot about that if you come back tonight in the story of Gideon. Number four, trust God. Remember that was number one? Trust God. Learn what God wants you to do. Do it even if you're afraid. And then what do? You trust God. And number five, know that the fear of man will pop up again. You're going to reach a point in your life, you're going to say to yourself, "I've finally gotten over my fear of man, and now I'm going to do what God wants me to do again." And you're going to turn the corner, it's going to hit you again. So what do you got to do? Trust God. Determine what God wants you to do. Do it even if you're afraid. Trust God. Trust God. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, choose this day whom you're going to serve, either the Lord or man. You're going to allow your fear of people to control you, or are you going to allow your trust in God to direct you? Father God, the Apostle Paul asked for prayer over and over and over. And the prayer that he asked for was courage. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would give us courage. Everyone that's here. Courage to obey you no matter what. Not arrogant courage. Not courage that says, "I don't care what people think," because that's not the right kind of courage. But courage that is based in trust in you. Help us, Father, to trust you. Every moment, every day, help us to trust you. When it comes between choosing what our family wants and choosing what you want, help us to choose what you want. When it comes between what people might do to us and doing what's right, help us, Lord, to choose to do what is right. Help us, Father, to trust you. Even if this world falls apart, help us to trust you. Give us courage, Father. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. This time we'll ask